Brother Brian asks that we turn to Isaiah 1. And verses 1 through 18. Larry expressed this morning his gratefulness for the Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night. And I'd just like to affirm that. And I sort of felt like Larry did. There were some things that were running through my mind, but I just enjoyed so much what everybody else shared and gave God the credit. And I didn't ask my son permission to do this, but on the way to church, he asked if he could give a testimony. And when he got here, I think the crowd looked a little big. And he said, well, maybe another time. But I think I'm going to share what he wanted to share because I was really impressed with what he told me, because I questioned him a little bit. And he was running the four-wheeler this summer, and he ran into a ditch. And it didn't even look like a ditch was there. It looked perfectly smooth. The grass was smooth, and it was a pretty deep ditch. And he flipped that four-wheeler. And he said, Daddy, he said, I think that was God's hand grabbed that four-wheeler. It never rolled on him. Nothing was hurt. And it just impressed me. You know, we mentioned that the other night, how God is the God of big things and little things. And we know that he always has time for children. And, you know, his hand of protection over our children. My mother-in-law said one time that we can only protect them so much, and then the rest of the time we have to pray that they're in God's hands. And after he said that, I really thought about it. And you know what? That was God's hands. So for that, I'm thankful that he wanted to give testimony, and I wanted to do that for him tonight. Okay, Isaiah 1, verses 1 through 18. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have not nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land. Strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beefs, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. And plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For all those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been assigned a number of sermons between now and Christmas, and I'd like to sort of begin tonight a series from the book of Isaiah leading up to Christmas. You may think I'm rushing the season, and that's debatable, I guess, but I might as well jump on the bandwagon maybe with the rest of the world. Thanksgiving is being ended, and as soon as it's ended, many across our land start preparing for Christmas. And the title of tonight's sermon is, Are You Ready for Christmas? Have you prepared your heart? Have you prepared your heart? Many have started preparing for Christmas. Many have started shopping. Many have started decorating. Perhaps in your calendar you have started figuring out holiday plans, holiday parties at work, vacation plans. Preparations are being made now for Christmas. We're often asked as we go about, especially as Christmas grows near, are you ready for Christmas? Has anyone ever asked you that? Are you ready for Christmas? When you're asked that, it doesn't usually mean spiritually. They mean, have you gotten all your gifts bought, and are all your decorations up, that sort of thing. Tonight, I'd like to ask you the same question spiritually. Spiritually, are you ready for Christmas? The first step, I believe, in getting ready for Christmas is preparing your heart for worship. Have you examined yourself? As you kneel before the newborn king to bring him adoration and praise, is your heart filled with love and submission? Brother Ray spoke this morning about the sinful attitude of eating and drinking unworthily. He talked about in Judah a little bit about spots in the love feast. And I ask you this evening, are you prepared to worship? You'll have many opportunities to worship this Christmas season. Your worship through singing carols, perhaps. Your worship as you send Christmas cards with notes of encouragement. Your worship perhaps going to Christmas concerts and hearing Christmas music. You'll have many opportunities to attend worship services. But are you doing all that with a prepared heart, full of love and submission to Jesus Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? I'm sorry to say that many auditoriums over our whole country will be filled with people at Christmas time to hear concerts, to attend worship services. Many of the churches will be full of people because it's a thing to do on Christmas. Many carols will be sung without even knowing the one that they're singing about. Have you prepared your heart for Christmas? Have you examined yourself? Can you sing, O Come Let Us Adore Him, from your heart, full of love and submission? That's your challenge, and that's my challenge. To help you prepare, I'd like to look at this first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is often called the Christmas prophet because there are so many prophecies about the coming of our Lord, the coming of the Messiah. Although Isaiah was written to the southern kingdom, mostly of Judah, there's much application can be made into our life. As I read Isaiah, the more I study it, the more I see that it applies to our nation and to us as individuals. We can make that application. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. And the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah had a long term as prophet. He prophesied through at least four kings that are listed here, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and even tradition tells us into the reign of Manasseh. It is believed that King Manasseh had Isaiah sawed in half. And in his prophecy, we hear or read a lot about the sins of Judah. We read a lot about the call to repentance, the restoration of Judah. But also there's a lot in Isaiah about the good news of the gospel. There's a lot in Isaiah about the coming Messiah and the anointed one. There's a lot in Isaiah about the millennial reign of Christ. There's a lot in Isaiah to give us hope, to give us hope. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God here speaks to all for all to hear, from the heavens unto the earth. He says, I've nourished you, I brought you up, I educated you, I've cared for you as a child, as a father cares for the child. I protected you, I provided for you. Favor after favor I showered upon you, and yet you rebelled against me. Perhaps it's one of the saddest verses of Scripture, the darkest verses. The rebellion of a people against a loving God. Verse 3 drives the point home even further. It says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Here it compares and it says that even the beasts of the field know more about their master than Judah, the nation of Judah. If you kept cattle like we did and kept them tied in the barn, you'd let them loose morning and evening for water. They'd go out in the barnyard and they'd drink and they'd come back in and they knew enough to stand in their stall and to be tied again. That's what it's describing here. The ox knows where its feed and water comes from and who takes care of it. Horses, if you've had them, you know that you can take them a long way from home. Be about your work for the day. But when you turn for home, they know that. And they go home with a willingness. That's what's described here. Even the ass, even the horse knows his master, the one who takes care of him, knows where to find food and water and clothing and provision. Yet my people, the highest of my creation, my children, does not know their master, does not consider, does not think about their Lord and their Savior. After all I've done, after all I've provided, God says they've forgotten about me. Does that hit home to you this evening? Does that describe you? It does me at times. Verse 4 goes on to say, O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have gone away backwards. Does that describe you as we begin the Christmas season? Are you entering Christmas under a burden of sin, laden down and crushed by a weight that you need not bear? Have you forsaken God? Have you turned your back on Him? Have you forgotten your Master? If you have, this verse declares that it provokes God. It makes Him angry. Here we see the phrase where it talks about a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Does this describe you? Is there sin in your life? Are you full of rebellion? Is Jesus Christ, the babe in Bethlehem, your Lord and your Master and your Savior? Brothers and sisters, I would tell you, as you're preparing for Christmas, the best thing you can do to prepare, amidst your house cleaning and decorating and cooking and baking, is make sure that you have a prepared heart. That you can cry out, "My Lord and my God." Verses 5 through 9 show the terrible condition that the nation of Judah was at that time. Verses 5 and 6. "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Judah is described here as beaten from head to toe, and there's not a spot that's clean. There's not a spot that's healthy. And yet, will they turn to God? It says here, "And they revolt more and more." In our sin, when we fall, when we come short, there's two choices we can make. We can turn to God in repentance, or we can revolt more and more. Judah here chose to revolt more and more. Verses 7 to 9. "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah." In the midst of this terrible destruction and desolation, we see that Judah and Jerusalem had fallen from a glorified state. Now they are only a cottage or a hut in a vineyard. Now they're only a lodge or a shelter in a field of cucumbers. How far they have fallen. And it says, "Except for the Lord of hosts, except for the God of all the armies of the heavens, should have stepped in, they would have been lost. But God preserves for Himself a remnant. By His mercy and love, God preserved a remnant." Verses 10 through 15, we see that Judah is condemned for false worship, for empty religious ceremonies, just attending and going through the motions. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" God gives His views of sin and empty worship. And He likens it unto the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. How much clearer can God be than that? To come to worship Him with unclean hearts and unclean hands. Can you see how serious it is? Can you see what's wrong with people just going to church, just showing up? God says that's just as vile in his eyes as the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the full range of sacrifices is described here, aren't there? They did it all. They did it all correctly. And they were all good things. They were meticulous about it. But to what purpose? God said he is fed up, he's full of the hypocrisy, and he can't stand it anymore. Doing all those good things. God asks the question in verse 12, who required you to attend worship, to tread in my courts? He said, who told you to do all these things with an empty heart? Brothers and sisters, I trust this doesn't describe us this Christmas season. As we go out caroling, as we deliver Christmas baskets, as we attend services, all good things, as long as we do it with a heart that's prepared to worship God. If we're not doing it correctly with a prepared heart, God calls it sin, and he's fed up with it. Verses 13 through 15, the condemnation continues and even intensifies. We see how God hates false worship. False worship. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, that's offerings. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even in the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God does not condemn all these appointed feasts. God does not say they're wrong. He does not condemn their actions. He does not condemn them coming to him. He does not condemn the worship service, but he does condemn their heart, their manner, their sincerity. Bring no more vain oblations or empty gifts and offerings. Your worship service is on the new moon, on the Sabbath, your assemblies, and even your solemn meetings. He cries out, it's all sinful and I can't take it anymore. Stop it. All the good things are nothing if your heart isn't right. Even your appointed feasts, the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, he says, I hate them all, and they become a burden to me. Can you get the picture? The picture of the omnipotent, loving, powerful God that's fed up, worn out, exhausted with empty worship. Did you ever wonder why love feasts seem so special? I often think of it, and I'm convinced in my heart it's because we come with an examined heart, prepared to worship. I challenge you, not only at Christmas time, but as you hand out tracts in Abbottstown this coming week, as you meet in your committee meetings, as you visit in the homes of fellow members, as you worship, have you examined your heart? Or are you just doing it to go through the motions? Last Sunday, I was called to preach a mission sermon at White Oak. And as we were preparing to leave home, Martha and I don't want to say had a fight, but that's what it was. We had a disagreement about what time we were leaving. How minor it was. We left in plenty of time. And it was my fault. I had an hour's drive to White Oak from home. And I knew I couldn't get up and preach with that anger. I was mad. I knew I couldn't get up and preach with that anger in my heart. It's no way. I was tempted, very tempted, to turn around and come home. I didn't want to enter God's house unprepared. I didn't want to lift up His word unprepared. But I had an hour to make it right with Martha. I had an hour to make it right with God. Do you see the condition of our hearts when we enter worship is a big deal. Is a big deal. Verse 15 says, even our requests and our prayers aren't heard when we worship with unrepentant sin in our lives. Even our prayers aren't heard. I ask you tonight, is your heart prepared for worship through the Christmas season? As you gaze upon your Lord and Savior, will your heart cry out, my Lord and my God? Is it full of love and submission to Him? Have you examined yourself? Have you dealt with sin in your life? Is your heart prepared for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? I'm so thankful for these last three verses. There is an answer. There is a way. A way that we can stand before God and worship Him with a clean heart. If you find yourself under the burden of sin, there is a way. If your worship has become vain and empty, there is a way to correct it. If you are just going through the motions, there is an answer. And the answer is repentance. God offers you a washing, a cleansing. You need not go on the way you are. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us your sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. In confessing of sin and turning 180 degrees away from our sin, we will turn towards God. And in these last verses, we have that promise. Verse 16, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and they be as red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Here God says, come now, let us reason together. Most of the commentaries that I read about that, it's talking about a legal argument. A legal argument, reasoning together. And four legal arguments are presented here. The first, fact number one, your sins are as scarlet. Your sins are bright, they stand out, they're as scarlet. The scarlet color was also permanent. It didn't wash out very easily. Your sins are bright red, they're a permanent color, they're terrible and they stand out and no human power can remove them. No tears, no external rites, nothing that you can do on your own power can remove them. Fact number one, your sins are as scarlet. Fact number two, there is a way. There is a way. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They can be white as snow. There is a way to take away and remove the permanent stain of sin and to have them be white as snow. Fact number three, your sins are described as crimson. Crimson is a blend between red and purple. And it also stood out brightly and was a permanent color. Fact number four, though your sins be as crimson, they can be made white as wool. They can be made white as wool. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your ways, ye double-minded. The answer to sin in your life and sin in my life is found in the baby of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. If we confess and if we repent and turn from our sins, if we cry out the words of the psalmist, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, there is an answer to our problem. Are you ready to worship this Christmas season? Will your many acts of worship that you have on your calendar already be pleasing to God? Or will they be empty, vain worship that he despises? Are you ready for Christmas? Do you have a prepared heart? Brothers and sisters, let's guard ourselves from the sin of Judah and attempt to worship him this year in an empty and vain and meaningless worship. Let's examine ourselves and come and adore Jesus Christ with a clean heart, overflowing with love and submission, willing to exclaim, my Lord and my God. God bless you as you prepare for Christmas.
Are you ready? That's a question probably we ask in our families many times. Getting ready to go away, maybe you say to one another, are you ready? It's a question that pretty regular. Thank you, Brian, for your comments on first chapter of Isaiah. I believe that Brother Brian was trying to turn our minds not to the, he already did say that in the beginning, not to the physical things, buying presents or things like that. Are we really ready in a spiritual way to accept Christ? Back when he was born, many over 2,000 years ago, the people didn't accept him, at least not everybody. And as he was speaking the message tonight, you know, I thought of that question so much. Are you ready? Brian, you closed with those last three verses. Probably to me the best three verses of the chapter that you read. Are you ready? It's a song, and it reminded me, and Brother Brian said, are you ready? We'd say that time at Love Feast. You know, when we prepare for Love Feast. Are you ready for Love Feast? When we look forward to it. Are you ready for the judgment? I just want to have you look at a song in our green book. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightest shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that? day to come? I believe that is the question that Brian was trying to bring to us tonight. Are we ready in a spiritual way for Christmas and for the second coming of Christ? Let's stand for prayer.